So, hey, brothers, today is Friday, April 10th, and we're in study 27 of Jeremiah. And what we're going to be looking at today is we're going to get through Jeremiah's 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, which is 32 verses. And this is the last chapter in this portion of Jeremiah, which we're calling the conflict of the false prophets. We've seen these battles he's been having with these religious leaders in Jerusalem that are claiming to hear from the Lord. And last week we got through chapter 28, we saw Jeremiah in this battle with this guy named Hananiah. And so now we're looking to finish this portion of Jeremiah. So let's go ahead and start by looking at verses 1 through 3 of Jeremiah chapter 29. And verse 1 says, "Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Verse 2, "This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem." Verse 3, "Letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying..." And so what we have here in verses 1 through 3 is, actually, let's take a look at the question here. And as we've said before, you guys have my teacher's notes on our Zoom studies. To whom does Jeremiah address his letter? And what's interesting is that we find here in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah has incorporated, or what's placed in the book of Jeremiah, is these letters that Jeremiah has written previously. And we find out that what is in Jeremiah 29 is a letter that Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders in exile. And verse 2 is going to tell us when this happened, and I'll come to verse 2 in a second, but this is after 597 BC. Again, we're about 7 years away from the total destruction of Jerusalem in terms of the calendar. And we know that Jeremiah has sent this to Babylon from Jeremiah. And there's a growing exile community in Babylon because Nebuchadnezzar has knocked at the door of Jerusalem two times before, in 605 BC and then in 597 BC, taken treasure, taken loot, taken people, brought them back to Babylon. And so Jeremiah is actually writing this letter to the elders in Babylon, to the leaders in Babylon. And he describes who they are: priests, prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile. And so among the people that have been taken into exile so far, Daniel's there. Daniel was taken in 605 BC. Ezekiel is there. Ezekiel was taken in 597 BC. And verse 2 actually tells us that the king Jeconiah is there. Now, Jeconiah has a couple names in scriptures. This can get confusing. He's often called Jehoiachin, but he's also named Jeconiah. And he was taken, you know, when he got installed as king in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar showed up at the door in Jerusalem and said, "No, I don't like this guy. He's coming back with me to Babylon." And he took the queen mother too. Now, that's not Jeconiah's wife. That's Jeconiah's mother. And so he took court officials and princes and a bunch of other people back to Babylon with him. And Ezekiel was included in that batch of people. And so after Nebuchadnezzar said, "I don't like Jeconiah," he took Jeconiah back to Babylon and he installed this guy, Zedekiah. So Zedekiah now is in Jerusalem where Jeremiah is writing this letter from. And he is the puppet of Nebuchadnezzar. He's a Davidic king. He's a Davidic descendant, but he's the guy that Nebuchadnezzar wants there. Now, what's interesting, and then we'll just talk about one more thing here and we'll open it up. The letter was sent by the hand of these two guys. But before we talk about who they might be, these guys are agents of Zedekiah. And we find out in verse 3, Zedekiah sent these guys to Babylon. So you might be asking, well, what's going on here? You know, keep in mind, Zedekiah is a puppet king of Nebuchadnezzar. And so it's likely Zedekiah is regularly sending envoys and ambassadors to Nebuchadnezzar with tribute, with dough. You know, here's your quarterly payment. Thanks for not killing us. And so that's likely, you know, what's going on here. And so Jeremiah was able to sneak a letter with these guys. You know, again, we find out that Jeremiah is largely hated, but he does have some people that seem to be on his side. And it appears that these two guys, even though they're agents of the king Zedekiah, Zedekiah is probably not that happy with Jeremiah. These guys are taking a letter to Babylon as part of a royal mission, but this is on the down low. This is probably a secret letter that Jeremiah says, look, can you take this to the community? And they're like, well, don't tell anyone about it, but yeah, we'll do it for you. Now, we don't really know who these guys are. It's speculated that this guy, Gemariah, he's known as the son of Hilkiah. Now, there's a lot of Hilkiahs in Israel, but people think that this may be either the son or a descendant of the Hilkiah, the priest that found the law in the temple under the reign of King Josiah. No one knows for sure, but that's what some of the commentators think. So that gets us started with Jeremiah chapter 29. Let me do this. Let me just pause and ask, open it up, questions, comments, controversies on verses 1 through 3 of Jeremiah chapter 29. And my goodness, I see someone driving in the Zoom. So hopefully, okay, Dan Snyder, sorry. God bless you, brother. I hope you're not doing anything dangerous, but it's good to see you, brother.
Nobody's on the road.
Okay, so Dan, are you dialing in from Indiana?
Yes, sir. Okay, 32 good degrees.
Good to see you, brother.
32 degrees.
So questions, comments, thoughts, controversies, verses 1 through 3. Okay, we'll keep – Barry, I see you. How you doing, brother? We'll keep trudging along here.
It's good.
Praise God. So let's take a look at this next portion. We're going to look at verses 4 through 10. So in chapter 29, verse 4 tells us, and now what we're doing here is the scripture's telling us, you know, how the letter was sent. Now we're reading the contents of the letter. And so the contents of the letter begin in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, check this out, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Verse 6, take wives, become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there in Babylon, and do not decrease. Verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners, important word here, deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams which they dream. Verse 9, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And then verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. And so what we find out here is that Jeremiah's letter is as controversial as the message he's been preaching in Jerusalem. And so we learn from verse 4 here that the letter is, although it's from Jeremiah, It's from the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, the God of Israel, and it's specifically addressed to the exiles in Babylon. And interestingly enough, Jeremiah tells us that even though it looks like Nebuchadnezzar took them, he did. But we learn here that Yahweh sent them. Yahweh sent these guys into exile. Nebuchadnezzar was just an agent, and he took them specifically from Jerusalem to Babylon. And what's very shocking is that the content, the message that we hear from the Lord is this. They're in Babylon. They're outside the promised land. And they're in the middle of a pagan capital of a pagan world. Yet the Lord tells them through Jeremiah, build houses and live in them. In other words, settle yourselves. Get settled in here. Now, you're going to be here for a while. Plant gardens, eat produce, take wives, you know, get married, have children. So the whole purpose and point of verse 6 is you are in a pagan capital far from the temple. Nonetheless, settle in, live a life. And what's even more shocking, and let's pop down to the question here, question 2, what's the Lord's command to his people in exile? Again, they're in, you know, Babylon is the place where Nimrod built the tower to Babel. So this place is the center of almost all occult activity that's ever existed on the face of the world in world history. And here they are. And they're told by Yahweh, seek the welfare of this very city where I've sent you. In other words, God's telling Israel, seek Babylon's welfare and pray to the God of Israel on Babylon's behalf. It's really shocking. And for in its welfare, Babylon's welfare, you're in welfare. So in other words, even though this is not the promised land, even though this is not the city, my city, this is the enemy's city, pray for this city. Pray for this city and pray for the people that are there, because as it prospers, you'll prosper. And this is, again, the commentators are amazed by this. Historians, rabbis are amazed by this. And then you have in verse 8 here, for that's what the Lord says. That's his command. And now he also says this, don't let your prophets deceive you. So what we're told here in the letter is that just as there are false prophets in Jerusalem saying that, hey, don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to kick ass. We're God's people. We're the elect. And we're going to kick ass, and Nebuchadnezzar's going down. So just as those guys have been preaching absolutely contrary to Jeremiah in Jerusalem, these guys are also in Babylon. Among the exiles are prophets and priests giving the same message to try to encourage the exiles in Babylon. And what Jeremiah is saying is that the Lord's saying they're lying. These guys are liars. Don't get sucked into this. Because verse 9 tells us, I haven't sent them. And again, we it seems like of all these religious leaders, the multiplicity of religious leaders, Jeremiah seems to be alone among them. Yet he's the one that we're told is speaking on behalf of the Lord. Now, question 3 here, and then we'll open it up, asks, what has the Lord promised to his people in exile? So even though they're in exile, and it's not a great place to be, you get this promise. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you, Israel, and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. And so the letter that Jeremiah is sending through these agents, these ambassadors of Zedekiah, to these captives in Babylon is, get ready to settle in, have kids, because this isn't going to go away anytime soon. But it will end. There's light at the end of the tunnel. In 70 years, this judgment's going to come to an end, and then you will be permitted, I will bring you back to Jerusalem. Now, we've talked about this before, the 70 years. This was also mentioned earlier in Jeremiah 25. This is the judgment that has been placed upon this generation of Israel for rebellion, for disobedience to the law of Moses, for idolatry, doing all the things that they were commanded not to do in the law of Moses. But it's got a limited duration, 70 years. And there's other portions of scripture that describe a little bit more as to why 70 years. Keep in mind, seven is kind of the symbolic number of completion or perfection in scripture. So it's 7 times 10. There's another reason in terms of disobedience to the Mosaic law, but nonetheless, it's a limited time frame. So that's the contents of this letter that Jeremiah is sending to these captives in Babylon. With that, let me pause, open it up, questions, comments, controversies, discussion on through verse 10.
Welfare is shalom.
I did not know that. Very interesting. Yeah, very interesting.
Isn't that the verse that Daniel read, and when he was saying, you know, how he realized they were only going to be there 70 years, he was reading Jeremiah?
It's exactly right, Jeff. And so if you don't mind, this next passage we'll read, I want to dive in a little bit into comparing this to Daniel chapter 9. That's exactly right. Okay, guys, let's keep going here. Let me pick up this next passage. Let's take a look at verses 11 through 14. So this letter, it basically is a big downer. It's a big letdown. It's a big downer because Jeremiah isn't agreeing with the false prophets. He's not saying, you guys, we're going to kick ass. You're coming home soon. So it's a big, big downer. It's settle in. You're staying there for a while. But here you get the news of encouragement. So verses 11 through 14 are the portion of the letter to try to encourage Israel in captivity. And here's the encouragement. The letter goes on. It says in verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for your calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And verse 12, "For you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Verse 13, "For you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Verse 14, "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." So this is a significant message of encouragement in the midst of the letdown. And the first encouragement is verse 11. I know that, you know, again, I've memorized this for the last 30 years of my life. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And I think I've said this many times before. This has been my life verse. It's probably many of your lives verses. Many of you guys maybe even have adopted this as your life verse. And I still look at it that way. I still see this as the Lord speaking to me. But we got to keep in mind, as question 4 asks, how does the Lord comfort his people in exile? The message originally wasn't intended for me. Now, again, we could argue maybe it was intended for me and for you. I think spiritually, definitely, yes. But in context, this is for the nation of Israel. It's for a sinful nation of Israel that's been banished into exile in Babylon. And the message to a sinful nation of Israel is, I've got plans for you, not for your heart, not for your calamity, but for your hope and future. And verse 12 is an elaboration on this. "Then you will call on me, pray to me, and I will listen to you." Verse 13, you'll find me, seek me, find me, and search for me with all your heart. And then after you do that, that's the condition, "I'll be found by you. Then I will restore your fortunes. Then I will gather you from all nations where I've driven you and bring you back to this place." Now, what I want to focus on briefly here is that this is exactly what, as Jeff mentioned, what Daniel was meditating on, praying about about 70 years later. Let's go ahead. I'm going to pull up for you. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, we find out, let me just review this with you quickly. In the first year of Darius, son of Assarius, the Median, who was king over the king of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so we find out in Daniel chapter 9, this prophecy that we're reading about from this letter in Jeremiah chapter 9 is exactly the letter that Daniel's got in his hands, or a copy of it, and he's praying about it. And because Daniel's been keeping account, you know, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 tells us this is 539 BC. So this is almost 70 years after Jeremiah chapter 29. And so Daniel, as he's keeping track, is reading that, wait a second, we're getting close to the end of the 70-year period. We're getting real close. And so what we see in Daniel chapter 9, we're not going to review it, but verses 3, almost through the entire chapter, is a very desperate prayer of Daniel of repentance, repenting for everything Israel has done, every wrong turn they've made, every way that they've broken the law of Moses. And Daniel's doing that likely because, I'm going to come back here to Jeremiah. Because in Jeremiah chapter 29, he's got a copy of Jeremiah's letter. He's finding out that somehow with regard to this time period of judgment, you, Israel, is going to call upon Yahweh. And Israel is going to seek Yahweh, search for Yahweh with all their heart. So what may be going on in Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel may be hoping and leading the effort personally for this. Let's get real with Yahweh again. Let's get back to our God, the God of Israel, the God of creation. Now, here's the thing. Let me just speak about this briefly. We'll open it up here. When we read the rest of Daniel chapter 9, we find out that Daniel is repenting, but we only find out about him repenting. We don't get any sense that the rest of the nation is necessarily repenting. Daniel is doing it as a mediator, as a leader on the nation of Israel, on behalf of Israel, but we don't necessarily find out anywhere else in Daniel, or by the way, Ezra, or Nehemiah, or the rest of the Hebrew scriptures, that Israel has really done this as a corporate group. And so what we find out in Daniel chapter 9 is that after this prayer of repentance and contrition, God sends Gabriel to Daniel to say, look, I know you're praying about 70 years. Yes, that time period's coming to an end. And yes, by the way, I'm going to let my people leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem, but that's not going to be it for Israel. What you need to know about Daniel is a period of 77s of years, or 490 years. And this is this famous prophecy at the end of Daniel chapter 9, where Gabriel tells Daniel, we got 490 years for the nation of Israel yet to go. And only at that period of time are we going to see the Messianic kingdom come forth. And again, in that portion of scripture, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we find out about the coming of Jesus, the time period for Yeshua to come on the scene. But let me just make one other point, and then we'll open it up here. What happens after the 70-year period is Israel does go back into the land, but not all Israel. For those in our Friday study, this Friday study, you know that we've read, you know, 3 years ago, we went through a study we called Return to Babylon, where we read Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And we looked at this period after this judgment, and we saw that maybe 5% or less of the nation of Israel returned to Jerusalem. Most of Israel stayed in Babylon. And so we don't really see in any of the scriptures the nation crying out to the Lord with all their heart. We do see a minority, what you call a remnant, but we don't see it on a massive scale. And so even though there is a return from Babylon that occurs after the 70 years, it's really only from Babylon. It's not from all nations, as verse 14 of chapter 9 tells us. So I believe it's safe to say that this return to the land is still future. And by the way, it's what's very important, and we've talked about this at length in other studies, I don't want to get too much in the weeds in it here, is that the kingdom can't come forth until Israel does exactly this, repents as a nation. It's only then that they'll be returned from all nations to enjoy these covenant blessings that have been given to the nation. So with that, let me shut my mouth, pause, and ask if anyone has any questions, comments, controversies with regard to verses 1 through 14 so far of Jeremiah chapter 29.
I have something I want to say. I see here in the verse 12, it says, "I will listen to you." And to me, that's pretty amazing, because the God of the universe, who knows everything, is going to listen to me. And he already knows what I'm going to say. I mean, I feel like I already know what my wife's going to say most of the time. He certainly knows what I'm going to say. And it almost makes me feel like God is willing to argue or debate our future. Because it talks to here, "I will restore your fortunes. Seek me, find me, look for me with all your heart." We will avoid calamity. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. I mean, to me, it also appears if we really want something, even though it's not right, it's not the best thing for us, God is willing to entertain the thought of that. I don't know. Am I missing it?
I think that's exactly true, Tim. I think that spiritually applying, if we apply this text spiritually to our own lives, I think that's a great point. The other thing I think that's a good point is that even in discipline, Israel is still blessed. And think about it. He just told them that they're in jail. They're in Babylon. Nevertheless, have kids, get married, build a home, have a garden. In Babylon's welfare, you'll have welfare. In other words, even though they're disciplined, they're experiencing blessing in discipline. So I think it's a great point. I think that, again, spiritually applying it today, we're told that the reason we're disciplined as believers is because he loves us. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't bother to discipline us. He'd let us do our own thing whenever we wanted. But it's precisely because he loves us that he'll apply the rod of correction to the seed of understanding of our rear ends when we're getting off path. And so I think it's one of the greatest things that I look back at my life as to how he has really just laid the whoop on me hard when I've gotten off path. And it's only because he's loved me.
Yeah. The other thing that I think of here is the number one complaint in all arguments is, is you're not listening to me. You're not, you have your agenda. You have what you're trying to say. You're not listening to anything I'm saying. And I can say as a 57-year-old in all of my life, God has never interrupted me. And he always listens to everything I ever have to say when I take the time to actually talk to him. And I think that's just a real key point here that goes along with all this that he's asking us to do. He's willing to listen to anything we have to say, which I just think is a powerful. So many people I talk to each day that are lonely, scared, frightened, and I feel like they don't have anyone who listens to them. A lot of people today cooped up in their houses with nobody to talk to, live by themselves. I think are going a little bonkers because they don't feel anybody's really willing to listen to them. And to me, I know that's not even really what you're talking about, but to me, that's a very powerful comment.
Amen. Well, Tim, just because you raised a point that I wanted to raise just personally, whether we can debate what this whole virus situation is, whether it's some kind of judgment or not, you know, I think we could probably talk a lot about that and maybe even go in circles. But I will say this, I've been having the sweetest time with the Lord, over the last probably 2 weeks. I have been having the most intimate praise and worship, you know, just in my alone time with God. And, you know, I think a lot of it has to do with just what's going on. You know, there's just a lot going on, and I've just felt a sense of desperation on behalf of not necessarily my own personal welfare, but just people I love. And I've just been having an awesome time with just putting the headphones, putting the praise music on, getting out there and just praising the Lord and just really feeling like I'm hearing from him. And sometimes I think that that's what these time periods of quote unquote judgment or discipline, if that's what it is, I'm not necessarily advocating that's what it is, but there's a lot of good things coming out of this. And I think for a lot of people, and it's great that it is causing people to really rethink their priorities.
Yes. You know, Chris, go ahead.
Go ahead, Carl.
Chris, the thing that we keep learning, we learn each and every time we open up God's word and we hear his word, either through other Christians or teachers or as we read the word. But we'll learn that God is spirit. What does that mean? That means we speak to him in spirit. As to those who please him, he give the desires of our heart. When he's given us a desire, that's he speaking to us. Although it's not verbally, it's he speaking to us. And I was thinking... as you're reading, he says, I have a plan for you, not to harm you, but to bless you. Now, everything he created us for, he fulfills. And this scripture that we just read, the 10th verse, reminds me of Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Well, these fit one another. They coexist. And then Tim was speaking of communication, and God listens. And a good scripture for us to remember is Jeremiah 33:3. It's God's telephone number. He says, call unto me, and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So as we learn, and even this morning, see, there will be new revelations to each of us that we hadn't really understood before. But the sevenfold spirit, I'm rambling a bit here, but they all fit. The sevenfold spirit of God in Isaiah 11, I believe it is, and we've spoken of that before in some of the classes. But see, God, there's sevenfold spirit. Well, what is that? The spirit of God. And it's segmented in seven different versions and reasons and needs. And just quickly, but the sevenfold spirit of the Lord is wisdom. That's one of his spirits. Another sevenfold spirit is understanding. We understand. Well, where's that coming from? From the Holy Spirit, from God. And then the spirit of counsel, the Holy Spirit's counseling us and teaching us. And then the spirit of might, powerful. I know that I know that I know. And then the spirit of knowledge. And then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But as we grow and mature more and more, we realize that we're speaking and talking and communicating with God strictly and by his spirit.
Amen.
And likewise, this meeting that you're hosting this morning, what a blessing. What a blessing. Especially me, I'm out of your area. But we can communicate, but the Holy Spirit is the foundation for us. What a great blessing.
Amen. Amen, brother. Let me move on to the next passage here. Let's take a look at verses 15 to 20. So actually, Jeremiah has just encouraged those exiles in Babylon. We're going to find out the next part of his letter is you're going to be thankful that you're in Babylon. Because the letter goes on in verse 15, because you have said, The Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Verse 16, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David. Now, he's talking about Zedekiah right here. He's talking about that this is the guy that just sent these guys to Babylon who are carrying this letter from Jeremiah, this treasonous letter. The Lord's saying this in this letter, for thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, that's Zedekiah, concerning all the people who dwell in the city. He's talking about Jerusalem. Your brothers who do not go with you into exile. So he's the letter to the folks in Babylon. He's saying, now let me tell you about the folks here in Jerusalem, the place you want to come back to. Because you think that that's what these prophets are telling you is what the right thing is. Let me just tell you something. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm sending on them sword, famine, pestilence. This is crazy. And I'm going to make these guys split open figs that can't be opened due to rottenness. Verse 18. I'm going to pursue them, these guys that you think are the righteous remnant in Jerusalem, the guys that you think that haven't been judged. This is what the God's saying. I'm going to pursue them with sword, famine, pestilence. I'm going to make these guys a terror to all the nations on the earth, a curse, a horror, hissing, reproach. And then he says in verse 19, why? Because they have not listened, declares the Lord. They haven't listened. They keep doing their own thing, following the prosperity preachers, which I sent them again and again by my servants, Jeremiah being a big one, the prophets. But you didn't listen, declares the Lord. So then you got verse 20. You therefore hear the, speaking to the exiles in Babylon, hear the word of the Lord, you exiles, whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so, again, you see in verse 15, these guys in Babylon are still trusting on their prophets, these religious leaders, the same goofballs in Jerusalem, and they think they're coming back. And so Jeremiah is saying, well, here's, or the God's saying, well, let me disabuse you of false notions of these guys, that you're religious, you're pastors. Let me disabuse you of these guys. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm about to open a can of whoop-ass on these guys. And verse 5 asks, what has the Lord promised to those who have not been exiled? And again, from the perspective of natural eyes, the folks in Jerusalem are saying, you know, these guys that ended up in exile, they're judged. They must have done something wrong. Otherwise, they would be here in God's city. And God's saying the exact opposite. He's saying they're blessed because they've submitted to my discipline. You jokers, you're going to be like a bust open figs in a hot Israeli desert, rotten and dead. And then he goes on in verse 18, these guys are going down with sword, famine, and coronavirus, basically pestilence. And then question 6, why is judgment coming upon Israel in verse 19? And we learn exactly why. There's nothing new under the sun here. They have not listened. Jeremiah has been preaching a message of repentance for 20 plus years. You guys, hold up. You think you're following the Lord. You're saying all the right words. You're probably very well intended, but you're following after people and leaders who are leading you really far astray, even though they may be well intended. So hold up. You got to change. You got to change path. You got to turn around. Even though you're chosen, even though you're religious, you got to repent. And listen, no one wants to hear they got to repent. Believers do not want to hear they have to repent. Believers, look, I'm saved. I'm the frozen chosen. Once saved, always saved. I repented once and that's it. Jeremiah had to deal with the same thing. These guys didn't, we are chosen by the God of the universe. What do you mean repent? But here's why they're judged. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. And we find out that Jeremiah is not the only one. We find out the Lord sent other servants that are true. Now, one of these guys we read about earlier, about three chapters earlier, a guy named Uriah, was preaching something similar to Jeremiah. Uriah seemed to have gotten cold feet, though, and he ran from Jerusalem to try to hide into Egypt, and he was murdered there. So there are other guys out there, apparently. Jeremiah may not be alone. And by the way, Ezekiel is one of the true prophets that's now in Babylon that's probably fighting these false guys. So we do find that's going on. So this letter, not only encourages the exiles in Babylon, but it also tells them that your desire to come home, don't get too excited about that, because these guys that are here, including the king, they're going down. With that, again, we've just got a few more verses in chapter 29, but let me just shut my mouth again, open it up, questions, comments, controversies.
Chris, I'd just like to say, I think it's to be stuck on the word listen again. I'd like you to define what you think God is trying to say when he says, listen to me. Because I think that's critical. You know, there could be different interpretations of what's being said there.
Yeah, and that's a good point. And I think that really I would just basically go on the rest of what we've been reading in Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah seems to be facing this stronghold, religious stronghold in Jerusalem, the sense that, you know, we're God's people. And as God's people, what do we have to worry about? And Jeremiah seems to have been telling them, here's what you got to worry about. Even though you're going through all the motions, you're doing the sacrifice right, you're following the Mosaic law in the terms of the externals, but there's something going on with your heart. You don't have your penises are circumcised because that's what the law requires of the nation of Israel, but your hearts aren't circumcised. There's a spiritual darkness here at work. And we find out in Jeremiah that even though these guys are going through the motions, they still don't seem to be, they have a plan B is what I would call it. And what's their plan B? Their plan B is this. Yeah, we serve the God of Israel, but maybe we should still, you know, offer up some incense and some sacrifices to these other gods and these other pagan nations, because they seem to be doing pretty good with the harvest. And maybe we had a year of drought. So just to cover our bases, you know, just so that we have a plan B, why don't we do that? I think that's how a lot of this idolatry started it out. Again, not to get too controversial, being part of a few churches, there's a few churches where people are doing plan B. Look, the numbers are going down. Maybe we should tone it down a little bit. We got to pay the mortgage. We got to pay the staff. For what we're saying is a little bit too unpopular, maybe we got to change this up to something a little bit more popular. Again, I don't want to go too far off on that. What Jeremiah was dealing with was, even though people were looking religious, acting religious, serving the true God, some among them, especially the leadership, were getting off course. And Jeremiah was saying, you guys got to come back to God. You got to come back to the Lord. And you got to demonstrate it by repenting. And again, no one, you know, who wants to be told they got to repent? No, really. I mean, before I became a believer, I didn't want to be told I had to repent to become a believer. And as a believer, the last thing I want to be told is I have to repent. That would be my two cents, Tim.
I guess what I'm saying is, I feel like, well, an example would be, I think we all agree, if you save some of your money along the way as you're growing up, let's just say from 20 years old, if you save a little bit of money along the way, you'll retire or in your older age have plenty of money. You won't be poor. All of us agree with that and believe that's the truth. But yet, we don't do it. So are we really listening? To me, really listening means, okay, I got it. I understand what you're saying, and I'm going to do it. We see the speed limit, 70. We're going 75 or 80. Well, did we really listen? Did we really see that? To me, no. And so I think when God's saying here, listen to me, what he's really saying is, hear what I'm saying and do it.
Yeah, totally. 100%. 100%.
And if we don't do it, we don't really believe God means it.
Couldn't have said it better. Anyone else want to weigh in on that?
Our lives continuously reflect obedience, and repentance. You've been hitting on that. It's a very, very key word, repent. As we move along, we'll err. We can err. We can make mistakes. And oops, there's a herky jerky on us. And so we have a choice, and that's continue on with a bumpy ride or repent, correct it. And it's much like riding in an airplane. If that pilot is a mature pilot, you'll have a smooth flight. It'll be a smooth landing. But when you start getting herky jerky, I don't hear you, Chris. Maybe I'm shut off.
You're there. We're hearing you.
Okay. But as this is the way we are with the Lord. We read his scriptures. We'll increase a bit in knowledge. And then we'll smooth out. We'll see where we've erred. We'll come back and we'll repent. Father, forgive me of that. And then we take another journey, and that'll be smoother. And that's continuation through our life. We continuously smooth our life out by learning, understanding, knowing that the Lord listens to us in each and every moment of our life, and he's guiding us. He has a plan for us. And when we learn that, our lives become smoother and smoother.
You guys, I apologize. Can you hear me?
Yeah,
I do.
Okay. Sorry, Carl. For some reason, I lost your audio there, so I apologize.
You're not clear. You sound like you're in a tube.
Okay, let me do this.
Don't hear you.
You've muted him.
Okay, I apologize, you guys. I'm having some issues here. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry about that. Let me try this here. Let me head back to the rest of chapter 29 here. And let's take a look at verses 21 through 23. 21 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, concerning Ahab, son of Kaliah, concerning Zedekiah, son of Messiah, who are prophesying to you falsely in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will slay them before your eyes." Verse 22, "Because of them, a curse will be on whom the king of Babylon roasted, will be used by all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon, saying, may the Lord make you like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire." Verse 23, "Because they have acted foolishly in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and spoken words in my name falsely, which I did not command them, I am he who knows and I'm a witness, declares the Lord." Now, this is a weird part of this letter here in that, and I'll try to go through this pretty quickly because I think we can end chapter 29 here. Verse 21 asks, who are these guys, Ahab and Zedekiah? Well, this is not King Ahab. This is not King Zedekiah. These are two false prophets, apparently, that the folks in Babylon have been listening to. And what, again, Jeremiah, it gets hardcore sometimes, like he did on Hilkiah in chapter 28. He gets hardcore on these guys. He says, I'm going to deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to slay them before your guys' eyes. So here you got Jeremiah predicting someone dying again, these two other prophets. And why? Well, it turns out that like Hilkiah in Jerusalem, these guys in Babylon have been saying everything's going to be fine. And now they're going to pay the price for it. Now, we find out the way these guys are going to go down is they're going to be roasted in fire. So it sounds like just like Jeremiah seems to be the one committing treason as he preaches in Jerusalem, if you flip the mirror image of this, these guys, these false prophets in Babylon who are preaching you guys are going to go back to Jeremiah. What they're preaching is treason in the ears of Nebuchadnezzar. And so it's likely that these guys probably got killed for some kind of rebellion. But it looks like they get roasted in front of everyone. In fact, it sounds like people are going to talk about them because that's what Jeremiah says that people will do. Now, the other thing we learn about these guys is that apparently there's secret sin going on. In other words, if people knew what was going on in their lives, they probably wouldn't be following them. But Jeremiah busts open on them and says they've been committing adultery. Now, I'm sure when this letter went back to Babylon, the Babylonian exiles were probably surprised to read that about these guys. And Jeremiah wouldn't have known, but if God told them. Apparently, they were involved in adultery, stepping out on their wives. Now, again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Under the law, you're not committing adultery if you're sleeping around on your wife with another woman. Because under the law of Moses, you can have more than one wife. It's completely permitted under the law of Moses. The adultery is sleeping with another man's wife. That's what's going on here, apparently. And so that's why they're going down. And so that's this part of this letter. Let me just go through this last portion and then we're done here. We'll open it up 10 minutes here. Then this letter goes on and says in verse 24, to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, you shall speak, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have sent letters in your own name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, verse 26, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehiah, priest, to be overseer in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in stocks and in the iron collar. Now then, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anatoth, who prophesies to you? He has sent us in Babylon, saying, the exile will be long, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Zephaniah the priest read this letter to Jeremiah the prophet. That's a highly confusing set of verses here. So let me just try to untangle this. Jeremiah goes on in his letter, and he says, say this to this guy in Babylon right now named Shemaiah. And what we learn about in verses 25 and 26 and 27 and 28 is apparently this guy in Babylon named Shemaiah has been writing letters back to Jerusalem, back to this guy, Zephaniah, not the prophet Zephaniah. This Zephaniah he's writing back to is kind of the sergeant of arms. He's not the high priest. He's the guy that maintains order in the temple. And apparently what the letters that this Shemaiah has been writing back to Jerusalem have said this. This guy's been angry. And he's saying, hey, the Lord has made you the priest and overseeing the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies. This guy, Shemaiah, seems to be talking about Jeremiah. And he says, he's talking about Jeremiah, calling Jeremiah a madman. And he says, why haven't you put him in stocks? Now, the guy that before Zephaniah, a guy named, his name's escaping me, We read about him a few chapters earlier. He did. He was the sergeant of arms in the temple, and he did put Jeremiah in stocks overnight, if you can remember. That guy seems to have been replaced. There was a judgment pronounced against him by Jeremiah. He seems to have been replaced by this guy named Zephaniah. And I know this gets confusing, but this guy Shemaiah seems to have written a letter to this new guy saying, do the same thing to Jeremiah again. And he accuses Jeremiah of this in verse 28. Jeremiah is sending us letters in Babylon saying the exile will be long, build houses and live in them and plant gardens. So this guy is pissed. And he's going back, he's sending a letter back to the temple and he's saying, Jeremiah, he's telling us to stay here. This is wrong. You need to punish him. And now what's really funny here is in verse 29, the addressee of this letter, Zephaniah, he gets this letter from this guy in Babylon and he reads it to Jeremiah. And so you got to ask yourself, what the guy that got this letter, who's trying to bust on Jeremiah, this guy reads the letter to Jeremiah, which tells us a couple things. One is that this guy seems probably to be on Jeremiah's side. Again, we find out that there's a remnant of people in Jerusalem that are siding with Jeremiah. Even though the masses are against them, the religious establishment hates him, there are some guys in key places that see Jeremiah as really from God. And it's likely that this guy that took the other joker's place that got judged, the other joker was the guy that put Jeremiah in stocks. This guy probably took over that role and said, you know what? I don't want to happen to me what happened to that guy. And so that's probably why he doesn't put Jeremiah in stocks like the guy in Babylon wants. It's probably why he takes the letter to Jeremiah and says, look at this letter I got. And that's exactly what's going on here. Now check out this last few verses and we'll finish. Verse 30, then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah saying, send to all the exiles saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nelamite. So basically God's saying, I want you to write a new letter. Write another letter, send it back to the guys in Babylon. And here's the contents of this letter. Because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, although I didn't send him, and he's made you trust in a lie. Verse 32, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to punish this guy and his descendants. And he will not have anyone living among his people. And he will not see the good that I'm about to do to my people, says the Lord, because he has preached rebellion against the Lord. So you get this other letter at the end of 29 saying, hey, this guy that's complaining in Babylon, that the prosperity preacher, he's going down too. So with that, and I apologize, my technology got messed up here. I don't know why. But with that, that ends chapter 29 of Jeremiah and positions us well for chapter 30 of Jeremiah when we get together next week. And so with that, I think I would just shut my mouth, open it up for questions, comments, and controversies, and hand the floor over to Tim to finish this up.
Well, that was good. Paul, I wondered if you could just comment just a tad on, you know, this being Passover yesterday, being in Israel. And Jeff, you've been in Israel too. So is Chris. Could you guys just maybe just chat just for a second, a little bit about, you know, what's going on this weekend as far as the significance of it? And I don't know. I mean, I think we should say something about it since it's Easter weekend.
Paul, Jeff, you guys want to touch on that?
I just think for many, and it was interesting being in New York as well as in Israel, just the same, learning that about the culture, the Jewish culture or Jewishness, same thing as we have our Christianness in this nation. And so there's that spectrum of people and what they feel, what they believe. And those that pass that down, just as it is written in Scripture, as a remembrance of where they were, the importance of that for some of the Jewish people. For others, it's a cultural thing like, well, it's Christmas. It's Easter. Well, it's Resurrection Day, Resurrection Weekend. So there's a whole different how they personalize it depending on where they are, if they're just cultural or is it really something that they believe and are trying to pass on. So that's just kind of where I see even our culture today in America versus what they were going through in the Passover and maybe even now.
And I was just going to say too that, you know, obviously in Israel today, most people aren't, you know, a devout Jewish people, you know, practicing this. You will obviously see a lot of them celebrating Passover and remembering that time, you know, when the hyssop was dripped into the blood and put on the doorposts of the houses so that the angel of death passed over. But, you know, it's kind of cool to see. I was on Life of Messiah's online Seder this week, and to recognize that Jesus is the Passover lamb for all of humanity. And you know, just to remember to pray for Israel. They don't recognize Yeshua as a country, obviously, as the Messiah. And even when they remember the Passover, they're just remembering what God did for them in Egypt, but they're not recognizing what Jesus has done for them for their sin. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the Jewish people to recognize Yeshua as the Messiah.
I wonder if that's not something that God has blinded their eyes. You know, he speaks of blinding the eyes and of his people at times. I just wonder if that's not a part of that situation right now with a lot of the Israelites.
Well, he does say there's a partial hardening of their heart, but I'm glad it's partial. That means some are recognizing Christ.
And I don't think John Mark's on here with us, but I've been chatting to him, and you know, he feels like, man, there's a lot of correlation here. We have this curse that's killing people, and it's passing through our land, and you know, he was saying, well, we've got the blood of the lamb on our doorpost, so this is going to pass over our house. I just thought that there are some parallels there. But the other thing, Chris, if you could comment before we go, because I heard you say this one time, just as a side comment, but it stuck with me. Because I think a lot of people think, oh, the Easter Bunny, that's neutral, that's neutral ground. Who can get mad about that? You know, the president has the Easter egg hunt at the White House. But you made a comment one time about where the Easter Bunny came from, and I thought that was pretty significant. I think it'd be good for all of our people to know that. Could you comment on that again?
Oh, Tim, man, it's 9 o'clock. Suffice
just,
it to say,
just a comment, just a brief.
Yeah, just suffice it to say. Well, actually, let me. You know, you gave me a good plug, so let me just do this. There, some of the, what we're doing today, all it is very much steeped in paganism. Some of you already know that, but let me just mention that to you. In our studies, we do mention this quite a bit, but let me just point you to a website, Tim. There's a website called repentofchurch.com. That's repentofchurch.com. And this website touches on many of those issues. In fact, there's a couple of good playlists, one called The Dangers of Church and one called Church Versus Ecclesia. And under the Dangers of Church playlist, these are a series of videos, some of these pagan elements that have creeped into our understanding of Christianity and just knowing about them, being aware of them, are important to understand. And so again, I, you know, not to go off on a tangent here, but just keep in mind the word Easter is a derivation of Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess, fertility goddess, Ishtar.
Yeah, that's what I was talking about.
So you know, just be aware as you become Bible students and as you grow in your discipleship, that not everything going on in church is of God. And I would just leave it at that.
Okay. All right.
I think one of the parallels I see here too is back in when they were captured in Egypt, those that did not believe and those who were not set aside were and didn't put the blood over the lamppost were destined to death. At least the oldest born. And today, when we don't understand what Jesus did today on the cross and the resurrection, are destined to death again, eternal death. And so we have that another chance to repent of this. And these two parallel things happened at different times in our history. And this one is eternal going forward. And we all have a chance to do it. So if we focus back on what Jesus did, and this is what he came to do, and of course his resurrection and the excitement that went to all those people, and the church came and blossomed out of that. I mean, it's all powerful. We don't understand that, but God is constantly reminding us that we need to confess and repent and live anew, differently. And I think that's the message of Easter, is the flower opens up and our walk with God becomes intimate and close.
Okay. And Dan, could you close us up in prayer?
Heavenly Father, as we sit in our houses this morning, in a sense exiled, Lord, we repent.
Yes.
Of our lukewarmness, Lord, of the slaughter, yes, of the innocents across this globe, Father, the blood that cries out. Lord, we see in the biggest cities of America, that's where the hammer is hit the hardest with coronavirus. But as your church, we're in the same boat and exiled with the rest of them. We cry out as your church. Forgive us, yes, Lord. Have mercy on us. Amen. And give us grace to be light, city set on the hill with the gospel. Lord, bless, amen, Chris and these men. Lord, draw us to yourself this weekend. In Jesus' name.